Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If you are a Lutheran, or honestly, any sort of Protestant as well, the date October 31st of 1517 should be ingrained in your brain. The day that Martin Luther takes and posts the 95 Theses on the church door to spark a discussion. To discuss indulgences, that is, paying to have your sins forgiven. But in all honesty, June 25th of 1530 should be just as etched in our brains. This is the day that the Augsburg Confession was presented. This is the day that seven princes, along with theologians and laymen, come before the Holy Roman Emperor, Charles V, and give a proclamation to what the people in their land confess. By 1530, Luther had already been excommunicated. He was deemed an outlaw, punishable by death. And so Martin Luther is not present for that presentation, but his good friend and teacher, Philip Melanchthon, is there. He is the main author of it. And it's not the theologians. It is laymen. Laymen who are princes, landgraves, margraves, dukes, spread throughout northern what would become Germany to give this confession. June 25th of 1530 is a day that we will continue to remember. It is the day of the Augsburg Confession. Our church identifies itself with this confession. For in our legal name, St. Peter's Evangelical Lutheran Church, Waterford, Racine County, Wisconsin, UAC. Unaltered Augsburg Confession. I have mentioned in the past, but it bears repeating, that when you go to the old church, you can still see the UAC etched in the stone. This was a confession of our forefathers. There had been some confusion. Melanchthon was trying to blend the faith with the Reformed to try to bring unity. And so it was altered. But we, as Lutherans, said no. What is written, we have stood behind. What has been written, this is our confession. And so it stands still today. You have heard me quote from the Augsburg Confession, at least I hope you have. And so I put out some of the copies of just the Augsburg Confession out by the mailboxes today. Please feel free to grab one, read through it, bring it back, or keep it. If you have the Book of Concord, it is the first document after the creeds. Read it. If you want to know what we as evangelical Lutherans believe, the Augsburg Confession is a wonderful document for that. And while it would take me about as long as it took that day in the Old Testament lessons, where they stood and they read the five books of Moses, and all the people rejoiced in hearing it, and it brought them and moved them to fall on their faces before an almighty God for forgetting their confession, for forgetting what God Almighty had commanded them. I'm not going to read the whole thing as part of the sermon today, but I do want to touch briefly on most of the articles. The Augsburg Confession is not designed to be a document saying we are starting a new church. No, it is a document saying here we are as Christians. Here we are as the church Catholic. Here we are confessing what the church has always confessed. Our doctrines do not come from fallen men. Our doctrine comes from God Almighty through His Holy Scriptures, through His Word, through the Bible. And so when you hear these things, when you read them, you will notice that they very much tie us into the ecumenical creeds, the Apostles, the Nicene, and as we confessed somewhat recently, the Athanasian. Because we as Lutherans confess nothing new. We confess nothing that is outside of the Church Catholic as she stands on the Word of God. And so we see these articles. First and foremost, as they stand before the Holy Roman Emperor, they are giving a confession that could also possibly lead to their own deaths. But it was necessary. It was necessary to come before the Holy Roman Emperor because, quite honestly, the Turks, the Muslims, are constantly banging at the door. They had killed countless Christians before, and they were looking to do it once again. And so the emperor knew that he must try to unify Christendom once again to protect herself from the threat of the Muslims. And so, in the introduction, we see these words. Most invincible emperor, Caesar Augustus, most clement lord, your imperial majesty has summoned a meeting of the empire here at Augsburg to consider taking action against the Turk. Again, the Muslims, discussing how best to stand effectively against his fury and attacks by means of military force. The Turk is the most atrocious and ancient hereditary enemy of the Christian name and religion. No words are diced here. It is very clear that Islam is diametrically opposed to the Christian truth. It has taken the truth that is Jesus Christ, and it has illegitimatized it. It has made it almost worthless. It has twisted it as the work of Satan himself to draw people not to Jesus Christ, the eternal God, who took on flesh, who suffered death and resurrection and ascension for our sins, but points away from him. And so it is true that Christendom needs to unite against the errors, the heresies, the enemies of the gospel. And so they gather to give this confession, to show that we are not trying to spread these lies. Because at that time, there were countless lies being spread about the Lutherans. All sorts of lies were made up to try to make people freak out about what was going on in Lutheran churches. These lies had to be confronted, and so they confess. God is triune. He is the Holy Trinity as he is revealed in his own word. Original sin is real. It corrupts us all because of Adam's fall, and we are in need of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Son of God, fully man and yet fully God, begotten by the Father before all worlds, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, and born of the Virgin Mary. We confess justification. That is the doctrine on which the Church stands or falls, that we are not forgiven for our own sakes. We are not forgiven because we have merited God's forgiveness, but rather we receive that forgiveness. We are declared justified. We are declared righteous because of what Jesus Christ has done. In order to preach and to teach that doctrine, God himself set up the office of the Holy Ministry. And so the Church calls pastors to proclaim the law and the gospel, to administer the sacraments, that is, to wash people in the blood of the Lamb, to announce God's holy absolution, and to give the body and blood of Jesus to repentant sinners. Because we have received that forgiveness, we have a new obedience. We follow the words of Jesus Christ because we have the Holy Spirit working in us. The church is throughout the world. And while not every single person sitting in a pew is a true believer, we confess this faith. And we confess that the true church is found wherever the gospel is rightly preached and the sacraments are rightly administered. The church is a gathering of these true believers and hypocrites, unbelievers as well. And while we do not necessarily know all the hypocrites here and now, that which has been hidden will be fully revealed on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Concerning baptism, our church continues the tradition of the church, and we baptize infants. because infants have that original sin, God loves them so much that Jesus died for them too. Jesus shed his blood for them too. So they need to be washed in that blood. And so we condemn those who teach otherwise. That in the Lord's Supper, and this is very brief, this is an issue that separates us from the Protestants. Our churches teach that the body and blood of Christ are truly present in the distributed to those who eat the Lord's Supper. They reject those who teach otherwise. Not many words. It is a mystery to us. I cannot reason how the bread and wine, after our Lord's words have been proclaimed, that what we receive for the forgiveness of our sins is the true body and blood. I cannot reason that, and yet I will confess it, because Jesus says is. On confession, our churches retain private confession and absolution. Our churches teach that private absolution should be retained in the churches, although listing all sins is not necessary for confession. A long-standing tradition within the Lutheran Church was to go before the pastor the night before communion and to announce that you would be receiving the next day. And a part of that would be time for pastor to spend with you, to hear your confession, to announce to you holy absolution. This is a wonderful gift that our church retains and is not to fall into disuse. On repentance, our churches teach that out of faith, out of that gift from God, out of repenting to turn away from our sins, in true repentance, good works follow. When we are repentant, we turn from our sins. We turn instead to the cross of Jesus Christ that we might live. On the use of the sacraments, our churches teach that the sacraments were ordained not only to be marks of profession among men, but even more to be signs and testimonies of God's will toward us. They were instituted to awaken and confirm faith in those who use them, to remember our baptism daily, to receive the Lord's Supper weekly, to hear about the forgiveness that Jesus Christ has won for us often. That there is a right order within the church, that not just any man or woman can get in the pulpit each and every Sunday and preach, but rather that the church has a rightly ordered call. We have an examination. We have a certification to fill the office of the holy ministry, that God calls only certified men into that office to preach, to teach, and to administer the sacraments. Regarding church ceremonies, this is written: our churches teach that ceremonies ought to be observed, that may be observed without sin. Our ceremonies and other practices that are profitable for tranquility and good order in the church, in particular holy days, festivals, and the like, ought to be observed. That it is not necessary for salvation to follow a church year, but it is profitable for us. That our days are numbered around Jesus Christ and his work. It's not that you need to have a lectionary in order to be saved, and yet hearing these lessons year after year is so ingrains them into our mind and into our heart that we give a clear confession about what Jesus Christ has done for us. That God has, in fact, instituted a civil government. That he institutes a government to put down evil and to uphold that which is good and right. We confess that Jesus Christ will return again. At the end of the world, Christ will appear for judgment and will raise all the dead. He will give the godly and elect eternal life and everlasting joys. But he will condemn ungodly people and the devils to be tormented without end. This is just what the Bible teaches. Regarding free will apart from Jesus Christ, you can choose nothing that is good and pleasing to God. You cannot choose God, but he has chosen you. He has come down from his throne, and he has given you faith by his grace, by his love. The cause of sin is the devil's temptation and that original sin that dwells in us. But by confession, by repentance, by contrition, good works follow. Regarding good works, our church does not say that good works are not important. We simply teach that it is not our works that saves us, but by having a living faith, just as James writes, good works are sure to follow. We do not worship the saints. There is nothing in the scriptures that commands us to pray to the saints. Rather, our prayers go to the Father, not because we have deserved them, not because we have earned it, but because our Father loves us so much that he gave us Jesus. Jesus gave us the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer, that we might call upon God Almighty, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, as our own Father. Regarding the reception of the sacrament, our churches teach that it must be received in both kinds. That is, we eat the body, we drink the blood. We do this because Christ commanded both of these things. Our priests or our pastors have the ability to be married because there is nothing in the scripture that prohibits this. In fact, it is a blessing. Marriage is counted as a blessing. On the sacrament or the Mass, our churches are falsely accused of abolishing the Mass. The Mass is held among us and celebrated with highest reverence. Nearly all the usual ceremonies are also preserved, except that parts sung in Latin are interspersed here and there with German hymns. These have been added to teach the people. For ceremonies are needed for this reason alone, that the uneducated be taught what they need to know about Christ. Why do we conduct ourselves with such reverence? Why do we follow the same liturgies week after week? Because these are wonderful blessings received by our forefathers down from their forefathers. Our divine liturgy is nothing other than the sung words of our Lord himself. Once again, confession is brought up, the necessity of it, the joy of it. Not that it is necessary to be saved, but it is a wonderful tool for us to hear that our sins are forgiven. Confession in the churches is not abolished among us. The body of the Lord is not usually given to those who have not been examined and absolved. That we do not make a distinction in meats. We do not say, hey, it's Friday, you must switch now to fish rather than red meat. There is no distinction like that made in the scriptures. Regarding monastic vows, while there is some benefit to devote, well, there's a lot of benefit to devoting your life to the words of Jesus Christ, to find yourself outside of the world, to find yourself not sharing the message of Jesus with other people, is not something that is to be cheered. It was viewed that if you would enter a monastery, if you would devote your life that way, you were somehow better than the other Christians out there living out their vocations of father, mother, child, baker, whatever they might be. But this is not so. Your vocations, dear children of God, are more important than a monk who spends all of his days apart from the world. The way that you live out your life, the way that you live out your faith. And lastly, church authority. By this time, there was a mingling of bishops and princes. The bishops had just as much, if not in some places, more authority than the earthly governments that God had set up. We draw a distinction. God has set up the church. God has set up the government. And we are to work together, not to drive each other apart. And so lastly, I'll share with you the conclusion here from the Augsburg Confession. These are the chief articles that seem to be in controversy. We could have mentioned more abuses, but here we have set forth only the chief points in order to avoid making the confession too long. From these chief points, the rest may be easily judged. There have been, for example, great complaints about indulgences, pilgrimages, the abuse of excommunication. Our parishes have been troubled in many ways by dealers in indulgences. There were endless arguments between the pastors and the monks about who had the right in parishes to hear confessions, do funerals, give sermons on extraordinary occasions, and innumerable other things. We have passed over such issues so that the chief points in this matter briefly set forth might be more easily understood. Nothing has been said or brought up for the rebuke of anyone. We have mentioned only those things we thought it was necessary to talk about so that it would be understood that in doctrine and ceremonies, we have received nothing contrary to Scripture or the Church universal. It is clear that we have been very careful to make sure no new ungodly doctrine creeps into our churches. We present these articles in accordance with your Imperial Majesty's edict in order to show our confession and let people see a summary of our teacher's doctrine. If there is anything that anyone might desire in this confession, we are ready, God willing, to present more thorough information according to the Scriptures. I'm here today to do the same thing I do every week, and that is preach Christ crucified. These documents are an essential part of that. These documents show that we as a church exist to do exactly that. You must be bold in your confession of who Jesus Christ is. You must be bold that when the world mocks you for it, when the world tries to get you to celebrate its sins, its perversities, when the world tries to get you to join in and celebrate these things, you say no. Do not fear that which can kill the body. Fear rather him who can destroy both body and soul in eternal hell. We take perversities, and honestly, it's all leading toward the same thing. That perversity that was made legal in all 50 states in 2015 has now led us to discussions about keeping as a protected class those who practice bestiality, those who practice pedophilia. All of these are designed now to also be celebrated. This is atrocious. We are not to have pride in sin. Proverbs 16 reads, "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall." So in these days where we see very much that the world is evil, give a clear confession of who Jesus Christ is. Say, "Because I love you, I will not celebrate the ways that the devil is trying to take you out of the loving hands of Jesus Christ. Rather, I will tell you that Jesus Christ died for your sins just as he died for mine. That Jesus Christ loves you so much that he has done this for you, for the world." This is our confession. It is an eternal confession. The world changes on the way it tries to encourage you to sin, but even then there is nothing new under the sun. But God's word is changeless. His love is changeless. Jesus' love for you on the cross is changeless. Be bold in your confession and know that Jesus Christ will make all these hidden things revealed. Know that if you confess Jesus before men, Jesus will confess you before his Father in heaven. The church sings. If God had not been on our side and had not come to aid us, the foes with all their power and pride would surely have dismayed us. For we, his flock, would have to fear the threat of men both far and near who rise in might against us. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.